Good evening, everybody. Please turn tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 18. Let's begin in prayer as we normally do. Romans 5, 18. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for providing us with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you, Father, that he was willing to die for our sins and that you raised him from the dead, and that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish but will have eternal life. We thank you also, Father, that you've given us the Bible and you've had the Holy Spirit indwell us and given us the ability to understand these amazing things that you've put in your book. And we just thank you that tonight's another night when we can examine these things, have them edify us, build us up, explain us, challenge us, convict us where needed. And we just thank you for all of that. We also ask, Father, for your guidance and direction in our lives as individuals and perhaps most importantly as members one of another. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. This Sunday, July 13th, after our service, we're going to have a beach evangelism event that the youth group sponsored. And everyone's welcome to join us. So it's from 1 to 3. We're going to meet at the pier, Deerfield Beach. If you can't be with us, then please pray for us. Because, you know, we obviously the most important thing to pray for is fruit. That people will be open to hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also pray for us that we'll be bold and yet hospitable. That we don't turn things into arguments. That we're there to be a demonstration and a witness of the love of God for those people. So please keep that in prayer for us. August 3rd to the 9th, which is coming up, we'll be having a break that week, August 3rd to the 9th. Also, at the end of this month, July 27th, that's a Sunday, we're going to have our next luncheon. So that those of you that like to cook for that, thank you in advance, but also please let Deacon Jack know what you're planning to bring to that. And I guess that's really it for tonight. Again, please turn to your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Well, you'll all be happy to know that this evening we begin chapter 6 of the book of Romans. It's our introduction to chapter 6 tonight. I figured that would bring smiles to everybody's faces. Though I don't really know why, because chapter 5 is one of the most amazing chapters in the book, in the whole Bible, you know. But anyway, we have to move on. We're going to do that tonight. But we're going to do that by seeing where we've been, as we always do. Let's look where we've been and what we're set up for and what's going to change when we get into this new chapter. So let's do that together tonight, why don't we? Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go on to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So tonight, we're turning from chapter 5 to chapter 6. We've been in chapter 5, we've seen most recently two great words, righteousness and grace. And now we're turning the corner into chapter 6, and I hope you notice that right away when we get to chapter 6, the tone changes. All of a sudden, we were talking about the fact that grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are, as it were, in the clouds, if you want to say it that way. We're thinking about the fact that nothing's going to get in the way with us being with God forever. We've been declared righteous, and that means that God's going to grace us out, and it goes all the way to eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. But then we get to chapter 6, verse 1, and it changes. The tone changes. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So tonight what I'd like to do is explain that change and to begin our introduction to what chapter 6 is all about. Tonight we begin our study of Romans 6. So let's, as we've been doing all along, when we've turned a corner in the book of Romans, we've taken that opportunity to just kind of briefly, hey, where have we been? Kind of recap where we've been, and that'll help us understand the context for where we're headed. One of the things that we've noticed so far in the book of Romans is the language, how things are expressed. And the language of Romans so far has been the language of the courtroom. And I want to take a couple of minutes to just recap and demonstrate that to all of us. The language of the courtroom. For example, we were in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 for a while. That's the passage that ends up, "There's none righteous, not even one." Remember that one? That Romans 1:18 to 3:20 was a formal indictment of the human race. That's what it was. It was a court situation where the writer Paul was presenting evidence as to why every member of the human race has fallen short of God's standard. So it was a general indictment of every person, Jew and Gentile. Just as you would have if you were in court and there was a defendant and then the prosecuting attorney would present evidence that would suggest that this person was guilty. That's what Romans 1:18 to 3:20 was all about. Then we saw an abrupt change in Romans 3:21. In fact, if you could turn there now, hold your place in chapter 6, but if you could just back into Romans chapter 3, verse 21. That was our first big turn. Well, our second one. First big turn was when we got into Romans 1:18. We were just done talking about the righteousness of God, and then all of a sudden in verse 18, we turned 180 to the wrath of God. That was a turn. But the next one is here at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. All right, let's read it. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the indictment. But then it moves to what? Being justified. Anyway, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, yet we can be declared righteous. How's that? As a gift by His grace, through the redemption, it didn't come from us, it came from Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfying all of God's requirements in His blood, Christ's death on the cross, through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just, He would stay righteous, and yet be able to justify everyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Now, this continues to be a court kind of situation, but now something happens. We see now evidence being presented on the side of the defense, as it were. We know that the blood of Christ is brought onto the scene in the courtroom, and God is saying that Christ is demonstrated as a propitiation. Even though we all fall short of the glory of God, we've all sinned, we're all unrighteous, Christ's blood comes on the scene, and God says that perfectly satisfies this court. That everything I had against the human race, with their sins and the transgressions and the condemnation I had them under, that's all answered by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That's an amazing moment in the court scene when that happens, when that evidence is introduced. So the death of Jesus Christ now comes on the scene, and it is said to have satisfied God's justice completely. So God, as it were, accepts the blood of Jesus Christ as the perfect and complete sacrifice that atones for all our sins. And therefore, as we've already read and as we know so well, that just means that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is justified, declared righteous by God. Again, that in itself is also a court kind of thing. If somebody is declared righteous, that means that they've been cleared of their offenses and they've been declared to have the righteousness of God. It's a court kind of language right there too. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ is displayed as perfectly righteous before God, declared righteous by God. So now we're at the end of chapter 3, and we've seen that. And then as the book continues, and we've been through this, when we get to chapter 4, we saw that the sense of this as court situation stays, because now what Paul does is he says, what I've just told you about the fact that you've all fallen short, and yet God justifies the believer in Christ because of Christ's death on the cross, that's actually totally consistent with the whole body of cases that was called the Old Testament. And he's saying, now you may be wondering in the court now that since I've made this amazing declaration that whoever believes in Jesus Christ is justified, you may be wondering, does that contradict all the other evidence that was already before the court in the Old Testament? And that's what Paul does in chapter 4. He says, no, it doesn't. And that's where, of course, he goes back to Abraham and says, well, Abraham was the start of it all. How was he justified? And the answer is by faith. And therefore, it's totally consistent. So chapter 4 serves that purpose in this whole big court case. And if you get to the end of chapter 4 with me, just go to chapter 4, verse 25. You can see it. You can see it. We've been, this is where we've been. We're just retracing it, trying to see it in a certain way so that as we get to chapter 6, we'll be set up for the turn that chapter 6 is going to give us. So we want to see all this now to be ready for that. So Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And so we see all the way from Romans 3:21, and we're going to see this all the way to the end of chapter 5. It's presenting in many different ways the fact that Christ died for us. Now, I know that sounds pretty simple, a pretty simple way to summarize things, but it's, again, we're setting things up for chapter 6. And it's saying, look, Christ died for us. And that's what Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 5 is really all about. You know, at the beginning, it's all about his blood being the propitiation for our sins. At the end, it's his one righteous act that secures our justification as against Adam and his one act making us condemned. So we're still all the way through in chapter 3, 4, and 5. It's all really one big subject, which is Christ died for us. And all of the things that come out of that in terms of our justification, being declared righteous by God. So, for example, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and you'll see that he died for us and he was raised from the dead for us. Look at Romans 5, 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." There it is. Dying. Christ dying for us. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's the message again. "Much more than now, having been justified by his blood," his death, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," there it is again, "through the death of his son." All of these things come through the death of Jesus Christ. "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So again, in Romans 3, 4, and 5, we're presented with the fact that Christ died for us and the facts that follow from that. It's all facts. One of the interesting things, I find it interesting, it's I love, of course, noticing all kinds of things about what's in the Bible. One of the things that's really striking is looking at the Bible from the point of view of just a real simple way of looking at it. Okay, when I'm reading something in the Bible, is it telling me a fact or is it giving me a command to do something? That's just a really simple way of sorting things out. You know, because, you know, if it's teaching me, then I can sort of sit back and rest and relax and be taught. But then there comes a point where the Bible kind of reaches out to me and says, now I'm talking to you in a way where I'm asking you to be this, to do what I'm asking you to do. And that's a change, and we have sort of a different, you know, approach to the commands than we have towards the facts. Well, it's very interesting. If you take that approach and you read, it's a lot of reading, but if you were to read Romans all the way from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 5, you're going to find something really interesting. There's not one command in all of that part of the Bible. Not one. It's all telling us what's been done, telling us the amazing things that Christ's death has secured for us all the way to the end of chapter 5. And as a matter of fact, that pattern is going to continue even into chapter 6. As a matter of fact, there's no command at all to us until chapter 6, verse 11. So you might want to write that down and see what that command is. You might want to do that as a little preview of coming attractions. What's the first command to us in the book of Romans? It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Anyway, all the way from chapter 3 through chapter 5, it's just facts related to the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And when he died for us, it says over and over again why. And the answer is, he died because of our sins, because of our lawless deeds, is another way of putting it, our transgressions. That's why, that's what's told. When we read about the death of Christ in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans, you know, as well as his resurrection for that matter, it's talking about his death dealing with our sins, plural. The things that we did that were wrong, as it were. That's what it's dealing with, our sins, plural. The ways in which, by what we've thought, by what we've said, And by what we do, we don't do what God wants us to do. We're disobedient, as it were, to God. Those are the sins that we're taking a look at. You guys okay back there? I will tell you that sometimes we can hear you a lot when you're talking, and it is a little distracting, just for an FYI. Yeah, you guys, yeah. All right, so it's all about sins in the plural in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and it's all why Christ died for us. They're in the plural. Then, of course, when we get to the end of chapter 5, something changes as well, because from chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of chapter 5, we learn that we were condemned by God not because of our personal sins. After all this time understanding that Christ died for our sins, we find out that our condemnation was ultimately based on somebody else's transgression, Adam. And so Christ's death on the cross, in addition to redeeming us from our sins, was for us in another way as well. His death, now we're still talking about Christ's death, him dying for us, also did away with the condemnation that we were under because of Adam's transgression. So not only is Christ's death because of our sins, but in chapter 5, it's pointing to the fact that his death goes all the way back to the reason why we were condemned, which was Adam's transgression. So if you're following this, it's all about the death of Christ for our personal sins and for the condemnation we were under because of Adam's transgression. For example, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It says it really clearly there. So then, as through one transgression, Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. So again, Christ's death also did away with the condemnation that we were under because of Adam's transgression. So as you can see, the storyline in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans is the death of Christ and what it accomplishes for us. Okay, and so it's not only dealing with our personal sins, but the condemnation that we were under because of Adam's transgression. But again, the big story, as you want to look at it that way, of chapters 3, 4, and 5, is Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And our justification in chapter 5, as we've seen, is related not to personal sins, as it was in 3 and 4, but our guilt by being in Adam, from which we're cleared also by Christ's death. So this is really great, if you think about it. If you say, well, you know, I have my own personal sins, and then I find out in chapter 5 that I was condemned because of Adam's sin, at first you say, well, that's one more thing I got to worry about. I got to worry about not only the fact that he had to do something about my personal sins, but now I have to be concerned about the fact that I was condemned by Adam's transgression. And so we have to be told, and we are told in chapter 5, that relax, because Christ's death also took care of that. So everything that would have caused us to be condemned has been completely dealt with by Jesus Christ and his death. But again, all the way through chapters 3, 4, and 5, the whole subject is his death for us. His dying for us as our substitute. His dying for our personal sins. His dying for the sin of the transgression of Adam. Well, that's what is presented in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans. And what I'd like to just, in passing, mention to you at this point are all the things that are not mentioned yet in the book of Romans, so that you can get a sense of what we still need to cover as we're progressing through chapters 6, 7, and 8. Up until this point, these are the things that were not mentioned at all in the book of Romans. Our old man. All that we were in Adam, all that we were in Adam, hasn't been mentioned yet. Our sinful state by nature, the fact that we're born sinners, that really hasn't been dealt with yet in the book of Romans. All right, those two things already. So even though we know that his death cleared us of our sins and our condemnation in Adam, there's certain things that haven't been addressed yet in the book of Romans. They need to be. And that's what's going to happen as we go forward in chapter 6. The old man, it's called. All that we were in Adam. You see, so far, it's been talking about our personal sins and about Adam and Christ as people. Now we have to realize that there's something else that still has to be talked about. Us, who we were in Adam. You see, that's still something that has to be dealt with. The fact that we have a sinful state by nature, that hasn't been dealt with yet either. Our walk. You ever thought about it yet? That, you know, a lot of people, of course, and this is good, a lot of people are very concerned about the Christian walk. How are we to live What is it supposed to look like? And the thing about it is that is really important. But the thing about it, what we learn in the book of Romans, is that the first thing that has to be we secure in is what Christ has done for us and the fact that who we are in him. And then only after that, and we're clear about all of that, do we start to say, okay, how do we live? You know, because we're going to live according to what Christ has done for us and who Christ has made us to be. So that hasn't been, we haven't talked at all about that in the book of Romans so far. We haven't talked about even being identified with Christ yet. Baptism into Christ. That hasn't been talked about yet. And I'll just throw this in as well. Our bodies haven't been talked about yet. I don't know if that's good or bad, but we haven't had anything to talk about. Well, what about the fact that we're still here in these bodies and we have our flesh to deal with? That hasn't been brought up yet in the book of Romans. It will be. And so I'm sending you off for where we're headed in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. All these things we're going to find out are talked about in chapter 6. So the point of that is just that it's a big change and there's a lot of new things that have come on the scene that I think we're all going to realize are pretty central to our day-to-day life and who we are now. We need to have these things taught to us in order to be secure in that. So Christ's death, this is 3, 4, and 5, we've already been, clears us for our own sins, clears us of our condemnation in Adam. That's the court. We were in court. We found out that we had done all these things that had fallen short of the glory of God. And that, as a matter of fact, it all goes back to our ancestor Adam. And we were condemned because of what he did. We had all this against us. We're in court. And we find out, amazingly, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross took care of all of that. And we're cleared of all of that forever as a court situation. And that's great. And yet, here we are. These are all facts, by the way. Again, I think I mentioned this already, but I'm mentioning it again. That everything about what is given to us from Romans 1:18 to 5:21 is a statement of fact. There's not one command at all. Just facts. One other fact that we have to remember and be stating, and that is that everything that we just heard about, the fact that we have salvation and we're justified by faith, we can't lose it. It's eternally secure. That's a big part of the picture, too, that we needed to hear that. You know, it's the kind of thing where you go out of court and you realize that, well, you know, I've been cleared of all of that, but I wonder what tomorrow's going to bring, right? I wonder what next year's going to bring. I wonder if they could ever drag me back in there and then find me guilty, and then all of a sudden I've lost all those great things. I've lost my justification. I've lost my eternal life. And of course, the writer, we study this, Paul, in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, goes to great pains to explain over and over again in lots of different ways that we cannot lose it, that this is something that we're going to have forever. And that's very happy news, you know, that we are never going to lose any of these things. Our justification by faith, it's for everybody who believes, and it's forever. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's a definitive statement of fact. And then, of course, we end up in verse 21, just kind of recapping where we've been, Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have been brought all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we wrap up chapter 5, think about it with me. It's a court situation. And here we are, we were the defendants. And now we realize that we're exonerated. We've got the verdict. We've been justified. We can't lose it. We're going to be that way forever. So we come running out of the courtroom, as it were, really happy about the fact that we've just found out that we've been exonerated, that all of our personal sins have been dealt with before the court forever. Our condemnation that went all the way back to our first ancestor, Adam, has been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. It's never going to come back to haunt us. We walk out of that courtroom free. We've been given eternal life that we can't lose. A guarantee from God that we're never going to lose any of those things. Can you feel the excitement of coming out of that courtroom? I know I can. Well, I wrote it, so I guess I had to feel it. But here's the thing, right? Just picture yourself coming out of that courtroom with that amazing verdict, with that amazing news, all of what we learned in those three chapters. You come out, and all of a sudden it hits us. How do we live now? Now that we know that all that's been done for us, now that we've been declared that, and we're stepping out of it. We were in a situation where we thought we were going to be condemned. We heard that verdict from, that indictment from Paul, and it looked bad. And all of a sudden, the rest of, chapters 3, 4, and 5 bring us to the point where we realize that we're never going to be judged by God for any of these things, and we walk out of that courtroom. But then we have that question, what now? How do we live now? And actually, even deeper than that, who are we now? Who are we now? Now that we've realized that we've been freed from all these things, who are we? Well, with those questions on our mind, leaving the courtroom and heading back into our new life, we wonder, how has what has transpired in that courtroom changed things for us? I mean, it seems to make sense that it should, right? If you went in somewhere as a condemned sinner, and you came out of it perfectly justified and righteous in God's eyes, you sort of have the right to expect, well, things are going to be different now. I mean, it's not the same as it was before. The court has found me, has cleared me of all the charges. All right? And you wonder, what's going to be different now? How has that changed things for us and maybe even about who we are? And so that's why Romans 6 begins with the change in tone that we saw. So I want you to imagine once again leaving that courtroom with that great verdict. But as you do, as you come out the steps of the court building, you find there's somebody waiting for you there. You don't know who it is, all right? You don't know who he is, but he has a couple of questions for you. And he wants answers to those questions. And so he sets them, he gives them out. Now, it turns out that he's actually representing the interests of the old Adam. He's heard about this great verdict and about Jesus Christ. He's dealt with all of what Adam has done. But there's somebody standing there who's got some questions now. And as a matter of fact, that's what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 6 asks and answers two questions. That's what the whole chapter 6 of the book of Romans is about. Answering two questions. And so this breaks up the organization of Romans 6, and I just want to give you the two questions. You can see them in your Bible as well. Romans 6, 1 is the first one. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's the first question that's asked. What shall we say to all of this? We know that the grace of God is abounding, so should we just continue in sin so that grace can come on the scene and continue to rescue us from all of this? Is that how we are to live now? That's one question. It's asked at the beginning of chapter 6, and it turns out that verses 2 to 14 are all about answering that one question. And then the second question is this one, Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? So again, this is all of chapter 15. So if you get these two questions, you basically understand where we're headed in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. The first question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's the first one. And the second one is, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now, when you see those two questions, I hope you notice a couple of things. First of all, if you read them quickly, you just read them quickly. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then you read the second one. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? If you read them quickly, they sound like the same question. They sound like one question, which is, hey, can we keep sinning? Shall we sin? That seems to be what it's asking, but they're actually different. Now let's go through it and look at it again a little more slowly. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's one question. The other one is, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Notice again, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? See, in a way, it is one question. But so that it's true that we are, in both of those cases, which set up all of chapter 6 of the book of Romans, we are asking, can we continue to sin? That's the great subject of chapter 6. Can we continue to sin now? All right? But the reasons behind the question change. You see, there's two different reasons given for why we might think we can do that. One in verse 1 and a different reason in verse 15. So again, both are asking, can we continue in sin? So you can see what's going on here. You got this great, amazing verdict, and you got God demonstrating his grace, and then you've got this stinker out there who wants to really wreck it all by coming on the scene and making the suggestion, hey guys, since you know how great God's grace is, why don't you just keep sinning so that he comes pouring out more grace in your life? I'll bet he'd like that. Now, we know that that's insanity, but that's the question that's being asked. And then the second one is, well, you know, you're not under the law anymore. We know that. This is kind of like the question that Satan posed, by the way, to Job, about Job. You know, the only reason that so-and-so does such-and-such, you know, the only reason that Job, Satan said, the only reason that Job worships you and respects you is because you bless him. Well, this question is saying, the only reason that human beings have to stop sinning is the law, because they're going to be punished if they keep sinning. You see? So that's what's going on. It's one, it's a subtle lie about grace and about what happened at the cross. That's verse 1. The other one is a subtle attack on the fact that we've been moved away from law and into grace. And so that's really at the bottom of this what's being dealt with in all of chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Based on these two questions, again, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? I hate to keep making this analogy, but I have to because it fits. And that is, parents should be able to understand these two questions really well. Really, really well. We're going to get into this a little bit as we go on. But the first question is, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is the kid that does something wrong and gets treated with grace and then figures out, you know what? I'm going to keep doing it. You know, I'm going to keep relying on the grace of my parents because this is wonderful. I can do whatever I want. And lest we get too hard on the kids, by the way, I would suggest that we adults take the same approach to things in life. There's certain things where there's a lot of the grace of God in our life and we take advantage of it. You know, like I'll give you one example, our health. The God in his grace has given us a measure of health. And a lot of us take the attitude, you know, I'm not supposed to be eating all that sugar. But, you know, my scores were pretty good this week, and I'll bet you God will take care and heal my body anyway. So I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to eat the ice cream, and I'm going to eat the cookies. You see, that's the same thinking. I'm going to take advantage of the grace of God. So lest we just pick on the young people, it's true of all of us. We all think that way from time to time. And the other one is the same thing. I mean, you know, every time, really, if grace is taught properly, the second question should always come up too, which is, hey, you're not under law anymore? You're under grace? Party time. You know, I don't have all these thou shalt nots anymore that you're going to whack me for if I do them. Great, I'm going to do whatever I want. That's the other mentality right there. Okay, so Paul has to deal with this in chapter 5, 6, all right? But the thing I want you to remember too is you might say, well then, why does he ask the question twice? Right? And the answer is because the underlying reasoning is different. And so he's going to actually bring on the scene in order to address these questions, which are really, you know, they're really obnoxious questions, really, to the grace of God and to the death of Christ. They're really obnoxious. But in answering them and coming back at them, he's going to reveal things that are absolutely wonderful about what else happened at the cross. In addition to our sins, plural, being taken care of, and our condemnation in Adam being taken care of, other things were taken care of at the cross that are going to come right underneath these questions and blow them out of the water and hopefully blow us away with what God has done for us and answering the question, how should I live? Anyway, so tonight, really, it just suffices to say that these are the two questions that form the basis of chapter 6. There's a corner being turned here from looking at Christ dying for our sins to something else. And I want to just take a look at that. But again, the differences here, both are asking if we to continue in sin. The reasons are given are different. in the two questions. One, hey, grace will keep coming on if I keep sinning. The other, well, you know what? We're not in the law anymore. I don't have to worry about the law anymore. I can do what I want. Now, one other interesting thing before we close tonight. If you ask somebody a question, what are you expecting back? An answer, right? Is that reasonable? Right? That's usually what happens. You ask a question, you get an answer. That's not what happens in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. It's funny, because what happens is, and I love this, because keeping with the idea that this is a representative of the old man, our old life in Adam, coming on the scene now to ask these questions of God, who has just had his son die on the cross to take care of our sins. Keeping that in mind, sometimes you have to fight fire with fire. So if someone's going to challenge you in an area where you know you're doing God's work, sometimes you have to challenge them right back. That's exactly what happens in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, because what's funny about it is the two questions are answered with other questions. In other words, you ask a question of me, now let me ask a question of you. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to do that. You say, you asked a question of me, you thought you had the right to ask that. Well, guess what? As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn the tables and I'm going to ask you a question now. Which is, by the way, the same thing that God did to Job when Job was full of all his questions, why this and why that. When God finally comes on the scene, he says, Job, you've been asking all these questions about me. Well, now that I'm here, I've got a few for you. Like, where were you when I created the earth? Were you around? Which, by the way, is a great question to ask people who argue about evolution. Where were they? Were they there when God created the world? And never mind, this whole other stuff. But anyway, so let's look tonight at that part of this too. Because really tonight, we're just introducing chapter 6. We've got two questions that have to be answered. And we also want to see how they first answered. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Notice that. The question is, hey, can we continue to sin so that grace can increase? Answered with a question. Well, first answered with kind of like a slapback. May it never be. Or a modern version of that. Are you crazy? That's really the sense that's here in the Greek. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So again, the question is answered with the question. And it's what? May it never be. And don't you know? Don't you know? In other words, asking that question means there's something you don't know yet in both cases. Because look at Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Same thing, right? Look at Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And there again, the same pattern. May it never be. And a question. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So again, these questions are answered with questions. May it never be. What do you not know? So we're going to learn things in chapter 6 of the book of Romans that are going to change our life. See, we're back on the steps of that court building, and we hear those questions from this representative of the old man. And we might entertain him for a moment and say, I wonder, you know, maybe we should continue to sin because grace is on the scene. Or maybe it is okay to keep sinning because we're not under the law. So you consider him for a moment, but then, you know, your attorney who's there with you, your advocate, puts his hand on your shoulder and basically shouts and says, are you crazy? Right? May it never be. Banish that thought from your skull forever. And then, of course, the question that comes back is, don't you know? Don't you know what's happened? Don't you know that everything has changed? That man, Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the reason why you're a free man tonight before that court, you realize that you, in addition to him dying for you, I've got some no more news for you today, and that is you died with him. You died with him. I mean, notice that's what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You see, for all of chapters 3, 4, and 5, we've been looking at the fact that Christ died for us. Now in chapter 6, we're going to find out that we died with him. We died with him to sin. But don't worry about it. If you weren't paying attention, you also need to know that he was raised from the dead, our attorney tells us as well. So that, yes, you die with him, but also you're going to live a brand new life. So go walk in that new life. You've been placed into his death. You've been identified with Christ's death. Colossians 3:3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the first question is dealt with by presenting the fact of our death with Christ to sin. It's a fact. You see, it's presented as a fact. It's not presented as something we have to do. It's presented as a fact. You have died with Christ to sin. That's how the first question is dealt with. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And the second question is met with a fact, that you have exchanged masters. See, these are all things that are true about us because we believe in Jesus Christ. We have died with him to sin, and we have exchanged masters. What does that mean? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So all of chapter 6 of the book of Romans is two questions related to, can we continue in sin? They're going to be answered by us realizing, you know what? Not only did Christ die for us, but we died with him to sin. And then all of what that implies is going to come out in chapter 6. And then, should we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? And then the answer is going to be, no, because you are now under a new master. Your old master was sin. Your new master is Christ. Your new master is living a life of righteousness. And the thing about it is that these are facts. What it's not saying is, now that you understand that Christ died for you, you better go die to sin. You see, that's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think that's what the Bible teaches. Now it's your job to go die to sin. That's not true. The Bible teaches that you've died to it. And similarly, a lot of the thinking might be, well, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. So now you go have to make yourself be under the master of grace or under the master of obedience. That's not true. The Bible says it's happened to you. You have a new master. And so all of chapter 6 is working out the implications of these two great facts, that we died with Christ to sin and that we have a new master. And so, again, the big story for us tonight, Romans 3 to 5, Christ died for us, died for our sins. Romans 6, we died with Christ to sin. So if you have time between now and the next time we get together, you can please read the whole chapter 6 of the book of Romans if you can. It'll set us up for our verse-by-verse study of this chapter. And when you do, just read it and observe as much as you can what is simply stated as a fact about me now and what is it that I'm commanded to do. What is simply stated as a fact, and what am I commanded to do? For example, am I commanded to die to sin, or is it stated as a fact? You know, am I commanded to crucify my old man, or is it stated as a fact? And if those things are stated as facts, what are we commanded to do in Romans 6? I think you'll be interested in the answer. I think it may, for many of us, it may change our life a little bit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to come to your word together. We thank you, Father, for the attention that we've all been able to give to your word tonight. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the great blessing it is to have one another in our lives, all the great contributions that people are making to this ministry, Father, that we're so grateful for. And we just thank you for that and for them, but most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection makes it all possible. And we just ask now for your continued guidance and blessing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.